Well, good morning, everybody, and it's great to be sharing with you again, and a big thank you to Dawn for reading from 1 Peter for us. This morning, I want to begin in a strange way. I want to give you some advice on how to deal with an anaconda attack. How do you deal with it when a large kind of, almost like a boa constrictor comes after you? What do you do? Well, apparently there are 10 very simple steps. Number one is, if you're attacked by an anaconda, don't run. The snake is faster than you are. What you actually have to do is number two, you just have to lie flat on the ground. Then you put your arms tight at your sides and your legs tight against one another, and then the snake will begin to climb over your body. You do not panic is number five. Number six, then the snake will begin to swallow you from the feet up. Number seven, just warns you that number six will take quite a long time. Then number eight, after a while, slowly and with as little movement as possible, reach down and take your knife and very gently slide it into the snake's mouth, and then sever the snake's head. Number nine, be sure your knife is very sharp. And number 10, make sure you actually have your knife with you. Now, that's the strangest opening to a sermon you've ever had, but here's the important thing. You need to stay alert in life. You need to be ready with your knife and stay alert. And then, of course, this week, after much commentary, we do hold on to the fact that Prime Minister Boris has told us that we need to stay alert, that that's the next phase of where the UK is. In both cases, whether you're facing an invisible virus or a very visible snake, we are told that we need to be alert and prepared. And in this passage from 1 Peter, to a scattered church under persecution, the message is the same, that they need to be alert, that they need to stay alert. It says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You need to be prepped for action, preparing your minds for action, verse 13 says. You know, we need to, as the original translation says, we need to gird up our loins. And it's a very strange image, this, but if you imagine back in biblical times that men wore long flowing robes, and you had to be ready to go and ready to jump. If you wanted to do that, you needed to sort of gird up your robes around you, a bit like a baby wearing a nappy, that you're just ready to go, to gird up your loins, to be prepared for action. Here's the question in this time and in this day: is your mind fully tuned into the race of following Jesus until he comes again? Or are you lazy and lethargic in your discipleship? It goes on to say, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Are you drunk and fuzzy in your thinking? Or are you clear in knowing what life is all about? That it's about knowing Christ and making Christ known. Is your mind clear and ready to live for Jesus Christ? And are you focused on the finish line? It says that we need to set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're being told our minds need to be ready and clear and focused on the future, focused on eternity. And it says hope fully. We need to put all our weight, all our eggs in the basket of Jesus Christ, all our hope in him. As the famous missionary Hudson Taylor said, Christ is either Lord of all or he isn't Lord at all. Are you prepared in these days for following Jesus? Are you staying alert? Think about what the enemy would have us be. What the devil would have us be as Christians in these days. He'd love us to be lazy and drunk. But in contrast, the encouragement is to stay alert, sober-minded with clear and energetic minds. The second encouragement I want to bring to you after stay alert is to stay clean. It goes on to say in verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. This passage is saying that with our new identity as Christians, or as this passage says, as obedient children, we need to act differently than the rest of the world. Before we were acting in ignorance, but now we know about the holy God of heaven. If staying alert was concerned with looking towards the finish line of eternity, staying clean is about looking up at a holy God. You shall be holy, for I am holy, it says in this passage. I don't know if you're a football fan. I apologize to all those who aren't. Please don't switch off. This will be quick. But you might have heard that England won the World Cup in 1966. And the captain of England at that time was Bobby Moore. And Bobby Moore had to go up to receive the World Cup from Queen Elizabeth. And Bobby, in an interview, recounts this moment of sheer joy was tainted with a kind of terror. Because as he approached the Queen, he noticed she was wearing white gloves, while his hand, which would soon shake the Queen's, was covered in mud from the pitch. And as the triumphant captain walked up to the balcony, he was wiping his hand on his shorts, trying to clean it. And even as he went up to the royal box, he wipes his hand on the velvet cloth, trying desperately to get his hand clean. Well, folks, if Bobby, looking up at the balcony, was so concerned with getting his hand clean before the Queen's white gloves, how much more as we look up towards heaven to a holy God, not only in what he's wearing on his hands, but to his very essence, how much more should we seek to stay clean? And of course, we have the ultimate metaphor in place about cleanliness at the moment. We're being encouraged to be careful what we touch, and we're encouraged as well to be careful about washing our hands. My hands look like the hands of a 150-year-old now, because I'm washing them so very much, and every time I'm washing them, I'm being told by Eliza, my 4-year-old, that I need to say the Lord's Prayer or sing Happy Birthday to make sure I wash them long enough. But so we must be as concerned about our spiritual cleanliness. We need to be concerned about sitting under the Bible's teaching on holy living. We need to consider the holiness of our Heavenly Father, and we need to ask for his cleansing forgiveness when we fall short, and the power to be transformed. So in order to stay alert, we look towards the finish line in the future. In order to stay clean, we look up at our holy Heavenly Father. But we also need to stay thankful. And to stay thankful, Peter encourages us to look back at what the Lord has done for us. I love the name of a conference that used to happen in England called Retreat to Advance. And the idea is that you need to go back to be propelled forward, like pulling back on some elastic or retreating back to give yourself some space to build momentum to do a long jump. We need to go backwards often to progress forwards. Well, here Peter, first of all, takes his readers back to their conversion to remind them to love their brothers and sisters. It says that you were born again, not of perishable seed, but of the imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And then it goes on to say, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. He takes them back to their conversion to remember the word by which they were saved. The word of God. And we're told to stay thankful in a sense, because although our word and everything is like grass, it withers over time, the word of God is like granite. It remains forever. You were saved, Peter tells them, by the imperishable word of God. The word of God that remains forever and ever. And then Peter, in verses 18 and 19, takes them a little bit further back than their own conversion. He takes them back to the cross of Jesus Christ to encourage them to stay thankful. The reason for our thanks is that we know that it was by his cross that our ransom was paid. It says this: you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, that of a lamb without blemish or spot. See, Romans 12 tells us that in view of God's mercy, in view of God's sacrifice, in view of God's gift, we need to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. In view of God's sacrifice, we offer our own sacrifice. In view of what he has done, we offer what we have. In other words, stay thankful for his sacrifice by offering your own. We see here we couldn't have been saved by all the silver or gold in the world. We were not ransomed by silver or gold. And indeed, we couldn't have been saved by all the blood in the world, but only by the precious blood. The precious blood and the precious life of Jesus Christ. I love what the missionary and cricketer C.T. Studd once said. He said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." So folks, as I encourage you to stay thankful, look back. Look back at your conversion, where the word of God, the imperishable word of God that stands forever, was the gospel that was shared with you. Then look back to the cross, where silver or gold couldn't have bought it, but you were ransomed by the precious blood of the spotless Lord Jesus. And finally, and get ready for your brain to be blown with the whole mystery of this idea, but Peter then takes them back to eternity past. Further back than their conversion, further back than the cross, but right into eternity past, where God decided on this rescue mission for the sake of you dying and rising so that your faith and hope would be in God. He's saying that before even the world was created, God decided on this rescue mission to win you. There was a terrible band called Savage Garden back a number of years ago when I was a teenager, and they sang a song, "I Knew I Loved You Before I Met You," which of course was a load of rubbish, but in the context of God, it's true of you. He knew he loved you before he even made you. And have your thanksgiving fed by this, fed by the conversion. If you have given your life to Jesus, look back to that, then look back to the cross, and then look back to eternity past when God decided he wanted to rescue you. Stay thankful as you look back to a rock-solid salvation, to a perfect sacrifice, and to an eternal plan. Folks, my time is more than up here, but let me tell you in closing, you may be in lockdown and maybe you're a bit devastated that you can't go and visit that caravan in Cranfield and see the sea. But here's what you can see if you're a Christian with the eyes of faith, which will help you. That you can look to the future when Jesus Christ will come again to encourage you to stay alert during these days. That you can look up at a holy God to encourage you to stay clean in these days. And you can look back and back and back to encourage you to stay thankful for your conversion, for the cross, and for God choosing you in eternity past. By the eyes of faith, I want to encourage you, look forward to your future, look up to your God, and look back at all he's done. Don't waste your exile, don't waste your lockdown this week. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just really ask that you would speak into hearts in this moment. That you would remind us of all that we have to be thankful for. Lord, that you would wash us for all that we struggle with. And that you would awaken us to be alert disciples, energetic and awake in these days and in the days to come. Lord, I pray your blessing over everybody who's listening to this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.